Have you ever considered all the things that man has accomplished? Man has conquered almost every environment on earth. Every creature on earth, man has tamed, hunted, or imprisoned. Man has built empires, built monuments, skyscrapers, rockets, from the steam power engine to the launching of literally building-sized machines into space. Man has built incredible technologies. The world population just recently passed 8 billion people, with an estimated total of roughly 100 billion over the millennia. Now, while you can't see any of these man-made buildings from space, not even the Great Wall of China, as you might have heard, you can see our spread by our artificial lights on the night side of the globe. You can see that we are everywhere. We are master. We are on top of the world. Sort of. For now. But really, for all that mankind has accomplished, how significant is any of it? How much does any of it actually matter? How much do any of us actually matter? I want to put man's impact on the universe in perspective. Consider this. If you put all 8 billion people on one giant scale, one mountain, Mount Everest, would still weigh hundreds of times more than all of us put together. Or if you threw every living human into the Grand Canyon, all 8 billion of them, you would only fill up 1% of 1%. You would have to do it 10,000 more times to fill the Grand Canyon, more like 80 trillion people. Now, while we may be spread all across the globe and we have built and destroyed countless civilizations, physically, we are nothing compared to these wonders of geology. Now, compare both of these, Mount Everest and the Grand Canyon, to the Earth itself. Earth is several billion times larger than either of these. If you zoom out to the scale of the globe, mountains are barely a blip on it, just texture on the surface of the Earth. If we are a blip compared to a mountain, and a mountain is a blip compared to the planet, mankind is completely negligible on that scale, including the physical mass of ourselves and also of anything that we've ever built. While we might try our hardest, as we do, to render the planet unfit for human life, we will never be able to completely alter the path of the planet. It's just too big for us. And that's just Earth, which is itself a speck within the cosmos. You could fit over a million planet Earths within the sun. You could drop it in, and there would hardly even be a ripple. And that's just our star, which is a relatively medium-sized star. We live in a galaxy filled with billions of stars. And that's just our galaxy. We are... Our universe is filled with galaxies. There's a famous photo out there that you may have seen before called the Hubble Ultra Deep Field, taken by, of course, the Hubble Telescope. And it's filled with galaxies in stunning detail. There's 10,000 galaxies in that one image. But if that image was taken of a patch of sky where if you took a square millimeter piece of paper, held it out at arm's length, that's the patch of sky that those 10,000 galaxies were pictured in. They estimate there's 100 billion galaxies in the universe, and with about 100 billion stars per galaxy. And each of those stars is its own star system of planets and moons. That's just an astounding amount of stuff out there. And if you were to travel to one of those galaxies and look back at us, you wouldn't see a sign of us. And the scale of the universe, we are completely negligible. Now, what's my point with all this? Again, we are, on the scale of the universe, insignificant, zero impact. So what's the point of anything that we do? Why would God, the creator of all of this, bigger than it all, why would he care about us? If he could create all of this universe, he could sweep us away at a whim, without even a thought. King David has expressed similar sentiments in his Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 8 with me. In Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you, God, have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Because God, when I see the majesty that is in the heavens, when I consider what you did, God, what you can do, it makes me ask, why us? Why do you bother with us? Next to all this that you've done, and compared to you and your majesty, we're nothing. We're corrupt where you are incorruptible. We're weak where you are strong. We die where you are eternal. Among this vast, unfathomably large creation, we are nothing. We're a speck among specks compared to the one who could sweep all of these specks away with one stroke. And then let's bring that to a personal level, not just about the insignificance of mankind, but individually as well. Do you ever feel like your life is just pointless compared to it all? I know I do from time to time, to be honest. Why did you call me, God? Compared to all of this, compared to the billionaires and the kings and the presidents of the world, what is the point of my existence? Who am I? I'm not important. I'm not a world shaker. I'm just another sinner among sinners stuck in my sins. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. In fact, getting a little bleak here, why should I even bother? If I were to die today, what impact would it have? It would have zero impact on our country, zero impact on my state of Ohio. The world wouldn't miss me. Most of the people in my neighborhood don't even know that I live there. I could, that I came and I went. 100 years from now, who's going to remember my name? I can't remember my great-great-grandparents' names, let alone the generations before them. We are dust, a breath, and we are gone and forgotten. God tells Adam in Genesis 3, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So what is the point? We live, we eat, and we die, and the universe doesn't even notice our passage. But, and here finally is the main point of this message, lifting us out of the bleak pointlessness of it, God has a plan for man, and God has a plan for you. If there's nothing else from this message, that is the point that I would like us to walk away with. God has a plan for you. No matter how down we may be, no matter how insignificant we may feel, no matter how pointless life seems, we can take comfort in knowing that God has a plan for man, and God has a plan for you. So let's break this overarching message down to a few subpoints. The first point, God is a planner. God is a planner. Not only that, but he is a wise planner. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. We're going to read verse 19. In Proverbs 3, verse 19, here in this section, the author is writing about wisdom and the wealth that wisdom brings us, beyond physical riches, of course. And in verse 19, the author mentions the wisdom of God, emphasizing that wisdom has such value that it's utilized by our Creator himself. Again, Proverbs 3 and verse 19, "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, created the heavens and the earth. He didn't just do this willy-nilly. It wasn't on the spur of the moment. It wasn't on a whim. He didn't just blast matter into the universe to see if anything stuck. He planned it purposely with wisdom. He wrote the physical laws that make it all possible, the laws that describe how objects move and they bend and they push, how planets orbit each other, how molecules interact and react and become new molecules depending on what other molecules are around them, how the building blocks of life, of DNA and proteins, interact with each other, and they form complicated chains and complicated systems, impossibly intricate on their tiny scales. It's incredible what goes on inside every single living cell, all powered by little molecular machines that have been pre-programmed to carry out the necessary instructions for that cell to function and to grow and to reproduce. These all operate based on laws that God wrote. God wrote these laws, knowing what impact it would have on the final outcome. Looking at verse 20, "By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew." God designed things in such a way that this planet would have the depths broken up into areas of dry land. Oceans here and there, and rivers and lakes, but dry land in between, all fed by that water. It's suitable for human life. He designed it for us. He designed it so that the water that we depend on floats in the air, up out of the oceans and across the land in order to get to where we need it to be, dropping out of the sky and flowing through rivers and feeding all the living organisms. If he didn't design it the way he did, we couldn't live on dry land. He planned it so that we could live on this planet. And that's just one example of his plan and wisdom. If you want to see more, a fun section of scripture is in Job from 38 to 41. He points out to Job all the things that God has purposed and designed and manages, including the water cycle and the day and night cycle and animal habits and more. God created these vast cosmos for whatever reason he may have had to do so. All the stuff that we had mentioned, the galaxies all out there in space. We know from Genesis 1 that part of their reason is for signs and seasons, for tracking the days and years through the sun, the moon, and the stars. But he made so much out there that you can't see with the naked eye that he must have some other purpose for their existence. If you walk out this evening and you look at the night sky, you cannot see any of the stuff in that Hubble image that I mentioned. Even with a telescope, you'd only be able to make out a few of the brightest, closest galaxies. So one of the questions I have for him when I get the opportunity is, why did you make all that? As far as we know, it has no impact on us locally. Now, obviously, not everything has to be for the sake of mankind. He may have some other purpose, but he made it with wisdom and understanding. He had some reason. It was not vanity. It was not randomness. But regardless of all that, he selected one particular planet, one particular speck out of that cosmic dust, and he made life on it. He made people, and he did it on purpose. God is wise. He has foresight, and he has purpose. Everything that he created with intentionality. There are no oopsies in God's creation. There are no accidents or oversights. He planned for it all. While there may be tragic occurrences, according to our human perspective, God has planned for it. Any weaknesses or frailties may be due to our weakness or any corruption due to the influence of Satan, but it was planned for and expected by God. He works with these frailties to shape his people into effective children. I'd like to look at another scripture that highlights his intentionality. If you turn with me to Isaiah, chapter 46. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. I'm going to try to drink some water. I had one bad incident up here before, choked on it for the rest of the message. All right. Nailed it that one time. We'll see if we can survive the rest. Isaiah 46, in verse 8. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And here's the point here in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God, from the beginning, knows what he wants to do, and he's going to make sure that that happens. In verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, that is referring to Cyrus, king of Persia, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. If God says something is going to happen, he will make sure that it happens. If he has a purpose, he is going to accomplish it. He is a planner. Again, nothing happens on accident in God's creation. All the big picture items, he makes sure they go according to his schedule. Even the smallest details. We know from Matthew that he is aware of any individual sparrow falling to the ground. God has it all planned out. And the point is, nothing is insignificant. Nothing is a surprise. Nothing is wasted space. God has designed everything to occur as it has. God is a wise planner. And this leads us into our second point. We know that God's a wise planner, and our next point is that God planned you. God planned you. He planned for me. He planned for each of us. Do you ever feel like you were a mistake? Or something about you, it's been screwed up, that God screwed you up in some way, that he either made you badly, or maybe he made a mistake calling you into his church. If you ever feel that way, remember that God planned you, specifically you. Not just mankind, but you specifically, exactly as you are. Not that he expects us to stay as we are. He does expect growth and effort, but whatever weaknesses we have, whatever flaws we may perceive in ourselves, whatever strengths we have leading us up to this point, God planned it in order to suit his purpose. Let's go to Jeremiah 1, and we'll read God's words to Jeremiah regarding Jeremiah's own existence. Jeremiah 1, we're going to start in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Again, before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God tells Jeremiah that before he was even created, God knew what job he wanted him to do. And notice the first sentence in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, God deliberately formed Jeremiah. It wasn't an entirely random combination of DNA from mom and dad. God formed him. While it could be that he only stepped in this specific instance because he knew he needed a prophet, I believe that he does the same for all of us. He knows beforehand who he wants to create, and he forms us deliberately for whatever purpose it is that he has for us to follow. including any disabilities that we may have. In Jeremiah's case, he wanted him to carry God's message to the nations as a prophet. And then notice Jeremiah's response. This is one that many of us can relate to, that resonates with the theme of this message. In verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." That is, he feels insignificant or inadequate compared to the elders around him, compared to the nations, compared to everybody else. He's a nobody. I'm just a kid. How can I go and speak to the nations? How can I speak on God's behalf? But God reminds him of his own presence. Verse 7, "The Lord said to me, Do not say that I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Just as it was with Jeremiah, so is it with us. God created each of us intentionally, and he has work for each of us. And we don't need to feel incompetent or useless or inadequate for that work. We don't need to feel forgettable. We are as God planned us to be, and he has equipped us with whatever we need to fulfill his purpose. We may not know at this time what specific events or impact he has planned for each of us to have in the next decade, 2 decades, 5 decades, but know that he did plan it. He planned you. Let's take a look at a Psalm of David that speaks to the same thing in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, and we're going to jump into the middle of it at verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Again, God created David in the womb. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." This is the same David that looked to the heavens and marveled at God's glory and at man's insignificance compared to it all and compared to God. But he also recognizes God's glorious design in creating life and the human body. In verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." From the beginning of his conception, God played a role in designing David. God formed David's inward parts. He covered him in his mother's womb. He skillfully wrought him, made in secret, that is, secret to human eyes. God planned David's existence, and he planned his days ahead of him. He knew what David was going to be tasked with before David was even born. And again, I believe that God exercises the same planning and design with each of us. Whoever we are, whatever family we may be born into, God puts you there on purpose. Again, we may not know what his specific purpose is for each individual person beyond shaping them for membership in his spiritual family, but we know that he has a purpose for us. Whatever capabilities, talents, and strengths we have, whatever weaknesses we have, God built into us for a reason. We exist for a reason. The creator of the universe made us the way that we are on purpose. While we may feel insignificant, we each factor into his master plan. So remember from our first point, God is a wise planner, and that wise planner planned you. To our third point. So we said that God is a planner, and God planned for each of us. The third point is God knows you. God knows you. God knows us all on an individual basis. Again, do you ever feel like nobody does know you, or nobody pays attention, or nobody understands, or nobody cares about you? We've all gone through this feeling like we're unknown, we're invisible, we're insignificant, or even worthless. But we can take heart in knowing that no matter what, there is always at least one who knows us intimately and cares for us. Since we're already here in Psalm 139, let's drop all the way back to verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." God knows us. He knows everything about us in a way that nobody else can. Not our friends, not our classmates or coworkers, not our parents or a pastor or even our spouse or even ourselves. God knows us more intimately than any human possibly can. Despite the fact that there are billions of people that he needs to know just as well as us, he knows us all deeply. He understands who we are, what we do, why we do what we do. God knows your motivations, good or bad. He sees the truth when others cannot. Verse 4 highlights that he hears us. In verse 4, "For there is not a word on my tongue, But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Do you ever feel unheard by those around you, like you're speaking but nobody's listening? What a painful feeling that can be, when you try to engage with others but they won't even give you the time of day, or when you try to talk to someone and you can tell they're just tuning you out and waiting for you to stop talking. No voice in our school or our company or in our country. But in any situation, we know that there is one who hears us. He listens. He knows what we're saying. David's emphasizing here that even before the words move from our brains to our mouths, God knows what it is that we want to say. He hears us. He gets us, and there's no escaping this. There's no situation that you could be in where God couldn't find you, where he could not reach you or see you. Dropping down to verse 7 in the same psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now notice this. No matter what, his hand shall lead us. He shall hold us. Even in the darkest pit, God will be there to hold us. We are never alone, never struggling by ourselves in this life. Even if we have problems that we're dealing with that others don't help us with, or that we don't share because we choose not to, we have a helper. We have someone by our side guiding us through safely. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me and hide me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. No matter what our situation is, no matter how bleak, no matter how lonely, no matter how dark, God sees you, and he knows you, and he cares. We might not be able to see in the dark, in the situation, what the end will be, or what the point of it all is, but God can see, and we need only to lean on him for support and direction. So drop down to verse 23. I want to highlight that God knows our anxieties and our fears, but he will lead us through them. In verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We all have anxieties and fears and stresses, insecurities and doubts and guilt. We all have problems. But again, know that we are not going it alone. God sees them. He sees them in our hearts. He knows them just as he knows us. As we read in verse 24, one of my anxieties is that there's some wicked way in me that disqualifies me for God's service, that I'm somehow failing in my duty to reach for him in his way of life, that I'm putting the world ahead of him. But we also read that he will lead us in the way everlasting. We can trust that God sees our heart and our desire to be a part of his plan, and he will lead us in the way everlasting. We are not alone. We are not unknown. We are not forgotten. And now, I'm moving into our fourth and final point. God is a planner. God planned you. Sorry, that's repeating the first point, isn't it? He's a planner, he planned you, and God knows you, and he got us this far. The fourth point is that God isn't done with you. And the fourth point is God is not done with you. Let's go to the New Testament in Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians 1. This section of Scripture has always been encouraging when I find myself not coming as far as I feel I ought to have. When I catch myself living too deeply in the world and have to do a course correction, not enough in the Spirit. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, is of course Paul writing to the Philippians, I thank my God, again Philippians 1 verse 3, sorry, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in us. He planned his creation. He designed and he enacted his plan for human salvation. He planned each of us and he called us into his church, but his work is not finished. He will complete it. He will carry the plan through to the end. If you ever feel like you got stuck halfway, remember that God is not done. We still have fleshly bodies that are subject to fleshly corruption. God's not giving up. He didn't forget any of us. He will complete his good work in you and in me. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid that he's going to leave you behind because you're not worth his time and effort. God is not going to leave anybody behind unless they voluntarily choose to walk away from him. So moving into 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. In 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, as we had mentioned, and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we have this reminder from Paul that everything is going according to plan, God's plan. He knew that we would suffer tribulation, that we'll suffer because of the gospel and our adherence to it. God's people, of course, have had tastes of that throughout the centuries, of that suffering. And we know the big one is yet to come, but it is according to plan. The plan that God set according to his own purpose since before time began. And there's this reminder that we're not saved according to our works because we are physically insignificant and we are corruptible. We are sinners that would be otherwise destined to die. But we are saved according to God's purpose. He chooses to do so according to his grace. And in verse 10, speaking of his purpose and his grace, these have now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. In verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. God is able to keep that which has been committed to him until that day. Paul here is writing about the disciples that he has taught, the saints that he has helped to raise up, that he committed to God. God is able and willing to keep them until the day of Christ's coming. We have not been forgotten, and he will continue to do so. God has kept us in faith, so do not lose heart. Do not become faint or weary. Do not become discouraged at what might seem like an unending, sometimes pointless drag, with little appreciation sometimes, little respite. God will keep us. Continuing in verse 13, knowing that God will keep us, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. God has delivered to us his gospel message. He has provided us with his Holy Spirit. He has given us his word. So keep it up. Keep it up, even though our bodies will fail, even though we are insignificant compared to the world, and the world is insignificant compared to the universe, keep it up. Because God is not done with us yet. He has a plan for us, and he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, preparing us for his glorious, eternal future. I'd like to close with one final scripture. If you turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 contains the contents of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites, who at that time were captive in Babylon. It's a letter of hope for them. Jeremiah 29, and we're going to start in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place, back to Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, a thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God likewise has plans for a future and a hope for us. So let's keep our eyes on that. Don't be stuck in whatever situation may be dragging us down. That would be stealing our hope. Keep our eyes on that future, that eternal future he has promised us. In verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Again, God is there. God is listening. God hears us. He knows us, and he will carry us out of captivity. So let's not get mired in that captivity, in our continuing weakness, but continue to seek God with our whole heart. We started this message by highlighting how small mankind is, how insignificant compared to God's creation, compared to the earth, compared to the stars, compared to the galaxy of the universe. Mankind is but a speck, living on a rock floating through space, destined to death and decay and ultimately to be forgotten. And individually, you and I, among those specks, are just an insignificant part of that mankind. But spiritually, God has reserved a special place for us, each of us, individually. So when we look into the cosmos, the majesty of God's creation, and when we look at the world and the society around us, instead of considering how very small we are compared to it, let us instead consider how very large our Creator is, the one who created it all, the one who created us, the one that we follow and obey. And let us remember that that Creator has a plan to establish order and justice and a permanent, unending future. And that Creator chose us. He wants you. He is building a family, and He has invited you to be a part of it. So don't give up hope, but stand firm, looking forward to the future, knowing that God has a plan and a place for you.